Folks, we are beginning a brand new year, and with that, we're beginning a brand new sermon series. And so I want to start this morning by asking you four questions, okay? First question, and you might want to write these down. First question is this: how is your relationship with God? Jot that down, because that's going to be key through this whole series. How is your relationship with God? And I really want you to meditate on that. Think about it this week sometime, because if you're like me, sometimes you can have a tendency to say, oh, my relationship's good. I'm good. Thanks for asking. I'm fine. Let's move on. That's the first question. Second question is this: how would you describe your relationship with God? How do you describe it? If someone were to come up and say, how's your relationship with God? Describe to me your relationship with God. What would you tell them? I'm not going to ask any of you to stand up and share or to describe your relationship with God. I won't do that. I'll tell you how mine is. I'll describe mine if you're interested. But mine's kind of gritty. It's kind of grainy. It gets kind of earthy sometimes. Some days I do pretty good in my relationship with God. And other days I don't understand why in the world he'd put up with me. Amen. I thought my wife would say that. Maybe you can relate to that. Sometimes I feel so close to God, and sometimes I feel so far from him. And it's not that God's left me or abandoned me. He's never deserted me. Sometimes in my walk, I can lose focus. I can get distracted. And he wants us. He desires us. I think that's maybe one question that we should all try and wrestle with, is how would I describe my relationship with God? Here's the third one. I don't want you to go home and practice this, okay? But here's the third question. How would, if you're married, how would your spouse describe your relationship with God? If you're not married, how would your coworkers, how would your friends, those people that are closest to you, how would they describe your relationship with God? The neighbor, how would they describe your relationship with God? What do they see? What do your kids see when you're in traffic? When you're dropping kids off at parent drop-off? What do they see? How would others describe your relationship with God? This is probably the most important question that any of us could ask ourselves, that we could meditate on. And that's this: how would God, creator of heaven and earth, creator of your very life, how would he describe your relationship with him? How would he describe your relationship with him? I know those are some fairly heavy questions to really think about on a Sunday morning. That's why I really want you to wrestle with those, not just throughout this week, but throughout this entire series. We're kind of going to come back to those over and over again. We're going to spend some time working on our focus, developing a deeper relationship with God, with the Creator. That's what we desire to do. We want to be a church that really helps facilitate your spiritual growth in God. We say all the time, we're not here to entertain you. Our music time is not about your entertainment. It's about helping you draw into worship to God. Our preaching is not to entertain you. It's hopefully to confront you with the Word of God so that you grow deeper in your relationship with Him. Time of communion is about remembering who Christ is and what He's done. That's the pinnacle of this hour and 20 minutes that we spend together. It's all about Him. It's all about deepening our relationship with Him. And so if you don't want to deepen your relationship with Him, you may get pretty bored throughout this series. But if you do, I want to encourage you to be here every Sunday for this series. There'll be different aspects that we'll tackle, different ways we'll look at how we deepen our relationship with Him, how we focus more on God. And like I said, I know we're beginning a brand new year, and I am not a person that has ever been about New Year's resolutions. I'm not starting now. But as this new year begins, I do want you to consider this question. How is your relationship with God? Is your relationship with God deeper today than it was when you started? A week ago? A year ago? A decade ago? Half a century ago? Is your relationship with God deeper now than it was when you started? And if it's not, that's okay. We're going to talk about how we can develop that in our lives. I know that there are some people here this morning, they don't even have a relationship with Christ. Or, honestly, you do, you just don't know it, because God is constantly pursuing you. And we may not recognize it as such, but He desires us. And so hopefully we'll grow in those relationships as well. So these are all, I believe, questions that we should ponder, meditate on, think about. These are questions that really shape who we are and how we live. Unfortunately, many people in our culture never slow down or stop long enough to ask these questions, to think about them, to understand them, or to even give an answer to them. But part of growing in our relationship with God is to intentionally bring it into focus. Our relationship with God must be brought into focus. We have to be intentional about it. But in this hurry-up pace of our culture, we oftentimes fail to spend the time we need to hear from God, to realize that we need God, to acknowledge that He desires us. He longs for you, and He longs for me. Instead, we become distracted, and we start chasing after everything the world has to offer. And so in this series, what we hope to do is spend time intentionally bringing our lives into focus with God. One of the ways we've done that is later on in the sermon, I'll ask you to get your cell phone out or whatever you have that can scan a QR code, and we'll have one up here. And what that'll do is that'll directly link you to a devotional guide that we're working on each week that follow up on the sermon, that will hopefully help you deepen your relationship with God, that will help you focus on the things that we've talked about in this sermon. So the sermon, we're going to lay out things that we need to be aware of, but we're also going to provide ways that we can develop a deeper relationship with God, and I hope you utilize those, and that'll be on the screen in just a little bit later. And I'm really excited about us spending time together developing our personal relationship with God together as a church. We need it. There's not a person in this room this morning that doesn't need a deeper, closer walk with God. Even if you've got the deepest walk in this room, you need a deeper one. It's one of those things that doesn't stop, and so we all need this. So this is for every person, whether you've acknowledged Christ as Lord and Savior, or you have an intimate relationship with Him. Hopefully this will just take us all a little deeper in our personal relationship. But it's going to take some work. It's going to take some work on your part. You can't just sit there and by osmosis hope to be deeper with God. You got to actually work, roll your sleeves up, sweat a little bit, get on your knees, all those things. You're going to have to carve out time in your busy schedule so that you can spend time with God in order to develop a deeper, more intimate relationship with Him. A.W. Tozer had a great work called The Knowledge of the Holy. And in this work, he lays out six different steps that people can do to develop a deeper knowledge of the holy, the holiness of God. And I just want to share with you one of those. It's the fifth one in this list of six. And here's what he says. He says, we must practice the art. And I love the word art because it means work and expression of what's going on inside. They come together and they're displayed. So he says, we must practice the art of longing and loving meditation upon the majesty of God. This will take some effort, he says. For the concept of majesty has all but disappeared from the human race. The focal point of man's interest is now himself. Humanism, in its various forms, has displaced theology as the key to the understanding of life. When the 19th century Swinburne wrote, "Glory to man in the highest, for man is the master of things," he gave the modern world its new te deum. All these things, all the things the culture shouts and yells at us, must all be reversed and so that we may deliberately act upon the will of God. And in order for this to happen, we have to ask ourselves this vitally important question. How is my relationship with God? Let that echo in your mind throughout this year, throughout the rest of your life. So as we get a taste for God, our spiritual souls, they naturally long for more of Him. So we have to ask ourselves, have we developed a thirst for God that only God can quench? And as Bruce shared with you this morning, that's what we're going to talk about in this first sermon in this series about our focus on God. And it's developing that thirst, that longing for more of who He is. No matter how long we've followed Christ, whether we just started or we've been doing it for a long time, or even if you haven't yet to know Christ as your Lord and Savior, my prayer, my hope for all of us is that we will all develop the desire to be able to say honestly from our hearts, Lord, I do want to know You more. I want to know You more, more intimately, more personally. The Apostle Paul had a great desire to know Christ more, longed to know Him more, to develop a deeper relationship with Him each day. Even though Paul is considered to be one of the most experienced and most thought of biblical authors, I want you to listen, if you would, for just a moment to the desire and the passion that Paul had in developing a deeper relationship with Christ as he penned this letter late in his life to the church in Philippi. It's over in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. If you've got a Bible, I'm going to invite you to turn there. That's not our passage for this morning. That's not our focus text. But I want you to hear the passion that Paul has. He says this, and give me some liberty, if you will, as I read this text, okay? He says this, he says, but whatever was to my profit, whatever it was that I considered to be the greatest things in life, whatever was to my profit, he says, I now consider loss. Why? For the sake of Christ. He desired Christ so much that all the bounty of his life, he considered a loss. And he says this in verse 8. He says, what is more? I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. He personalizes it. Not our Lord. My Lord. For whose sake I have lost all things. He's lost his freedom even. He's in jail. He's in chains. And listen to what he considers all things. I consider all things rubbish. Some of you don't know this, but the Greek word for that word rubbish is the word scubala. I've oftentimes said I'd like to have a license plate that says scubala happens. That's what scubala is. Scubala is dung. Paul's getting earthy. He's saying, I consider it all rubbish. Everything is filth compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus. Is that the way we think of our relationship with Him? Let me go on. Paul says, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Can you say that? And so, somehow, to attain to the resurrection from the dead. What a desire. What a passion. You see, the more Paul knew Jesus, the more he wanted to know him. The more Paul matured in his relationship with Jesus, the thirstier he became of God. There's a beautiful psalm that describes the type of thirst that you and I should have, that we should have for God. It compares it to the panting of a deer after water, to the panting of our souls for God. And let's just be honest for a moment. Deer don't always pant. Rarely do deer pant. But at this time, in this psalm, David says, my soul pants for you, God, like a deer pants for streams of water. If you would, turn over to Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2. A lot of you have this passage memorized, and that's great. But even if you have it memorized, open up the Word of God this morning, please, and turn there to that simple little passage. And just meditate on these words and how David wrote them. He says, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. And then he closes with this question. When can I go and meet with God? Real quickly, just as a sidebar here, David and the people that lived in the Old Testament times like David, in order to meet with God, they had to go to the tabernacle. They had to meet with him in the Holy of Holies. They had to purify themselves and go into the temple, and that's how they met with God. You and I have a greater advantage than David could possibly ever imagine. You and I live on this side of the cross, which means we have the Holy Spirit of God living within us, which means we can meet with God whenever we desire. But do we? Do we take advantage of that? That's developing a thirst for God. And that's not easy. That doesn't just happen. We have to work at it. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to talk about how we work at it. But first, we're going to talk about recognizing that we need to work at it. But I just have a question. Does this describe your relationship with God? Is this how others would describe your relationship with God? Is this how God would describe your relationship with him? That your soul thirsts for him. And now, if this does describe your relationship with God, because I know there are people in here that have that kind of thirsting in their soul for God, and if it does, be greatly encouraged. No matter what else is going on in your Christian life, no matter how bad life seems to be beating you up, how many times Satan seems to be knocking you down, be encouraged because your soul is thirsting for God, and soul thirst is soul growth. So keep thirsting and keep growing in your soul. However, if it doesn't describe your soul thirst, be encouraged. Because that's what we're going to spend time doing, is trying to help us all develop a deeper thirsting and a deeper longing for the Creator. So we're just going to give this a shot and see if it works. I'm going to invite you to journey along with us through this series, because every soul in this room thirsts for something. There's not a man or woman or a child, a baby, there's nobody in here that soul's not thirsting for something. God didn't make us to be content in our natural condition, but he made us to thirst, and we will talk about the kind of thirsting we have in just a moment. But first, I want us to understand what it is that quenches our thirst because of what we thirst for. There's a beautiful story in John chapter 4. It's one of my favorite stories in Scripture. It's about a lady who comes out to a well to draw water. And in John chapter 4, Jesus goes out of his way to go to this place called Samaria, and there he runs into this lady. They call her the Samaritan woman at the well. That's our theological definition of who she is. So this is what we call her. She's an outcast among an outcast group of people. And if you've been here before, you've heard us talk about who she is and why she's an outcast. But if you haven't, just real quickly, Samaritans were considered an outcast group of people by the Jews because they were multi-ethnic. They were impure. That's the way they looked at them. Whether you like that or not, it doesn't matter. That's the way they looked at them. And she was an outcast among the outcast because of the multiple marriages she had had. She was looked down upon because of that by the people, but not by her personal Lord and Savior, as she would later find out. And so Jesus is standing at this well, and it's noon, and she comes out to draw the water. And something's odd about this, because the women would come to draw the water at about 6 a.m. when it was cool. It wasn't hot. And she comes, and on her jar are five names of the husbands that she'd had before. And she's living with somebody who's not her husband. See, Jesus meets us right where we're at, and then he wants us to go deeper in our relationship with him. We never reach the depths of the relationship that God wants with us. So we must work at it like she did. But anyway, here she is. She comes out, and I want to pick up this story in John chapter 4, verse 9 through 13. This is what happens. Jesus asked her for a drink, and her response to his request, it gave her more than she bargained for, and here's what she got. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" And John inserts here for us, "For Jews do not associate with Samaritans," and I told you why. Jesus answered her. He said, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" And Jesus answered her with this. He said, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." See, what we all thirst for, whether we recognize it or not, whether we want to admit it or not, what we all thirst for is living water. That's the only thing that's going to quench your soul, no matter what state your soul is in. That's the only thing that will quench it. So let's look briefly at what living water does for our souls, no matter what state we're in. The first state I want to look at is the empty soul. And the living water fills the empty soul. Every one of us at one time or another, every person in this room had an empty soul. Some of you here today still have an empty soul, and you may not know it. But some of you are here, and you have an empty soul, and you do know it. You haven't been in a church, you haven't been in a relationship with Christ ever in your life, and your soul is empty, and you know that. And that's a great first step. And if that's where you're at, we're going to provide you an opportunity later this morning to have your soul filled with living water. That's something we desire to see happen in people's lives. But this empty soul is the natural state of man. It's what Paul calls the flesh. It's natural because it's the state of every man and woman who has not accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, who has not accepted the living water. And since the empty soul does not have living water in it, it pursues that which will fill his or her emptiness. It's the man or woman who puts things like money, sex, power, home, prestige, hobbies, grades, sports, all these things. They put them before God. They're the first of all things in their life. They are the first things in their life. It's kind of like the parent who neglects their children in order to provide for them all the things the world has to offer. Or maybe it's the spouse who treats their spouse like a sex object instead of like an equal in the marriage. Or it's the person who makes their home a shrine. It's the student who works so hard to make good grades, and that's a great thing, but they do it so that they can boast in their own accomplishments. These are people who are always searching, and they're never able to rest because their empty soul chases after whatever it is that comes along, and they never find anything to fill that God-shaped hole in their soul. Now, what's tough is that you and I, those of us that are Christians, we see this in people. And we know they're thirsty. And we know what they're thirsty for. And we know how to help them get the drink that they need so that they thirst no longer. And the hard thing is that people who are looking to fill the empty soul are not always looking for the things of God. The only thing that can fill the empty soul is God alone. But so many people aren't looking for it. They're trying to fill it with all the other stuff that the world has to offer. And just because it can be found in God alone doesn't mean they're looking for God. And many who claim that they're looking for God, they're not thirsting for God. And as Christians, we do have the answer. We have the answer that they're looking for. Living water. It's the only thing that will fill the empty soul. St. Augustine put it this way. He said, "Thou hast made us for thyself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee." And so if you're here today and your soul is empty, know this. Know that it can be filled. And it can be filled with living water and have a wellspring of life rising up in you. But not all of us here today have an empty soul. The next condition of the soul is one that I believe is most prevalent in most churches in our country. Maybe around the world, but I believe it is most prevalent in our country. And that's the dry soul. But take heart, because the living water quenches the dry soul. Now, you may be asking, what's the difference between a dry soul and an empty soul? The difference is simply this. An empty soul has never known Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, never cried out to the Holy Spirit to come and fill their soul. But the dry soul has. The dry soul has cried out to God and accepted Christ, but has not thirsted for God. Has not, and so that their soul has become dry and it's become crusty. And you may be saying, but Case, if this is true, how do you explain what Jesus said in John 4? I'll give it a shot. I'll try and talk about it. Because in John 4:14, Jesus said, "Whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." So how does one who has accepted Christ become a dry soul? Let's just lay that question out there. How can a believer become a dry soul? There's probably a lot more answers that you can give if you were to give them to me. But here's two that I came up with. Here's one. First, they stop drinking. They just stop drinking. Now, I've had the privilege to serve, to be around and serve with many people. Serving in the military, serving in ministry. And whether it's a military maneuver or a ministry mission trip, either one, I've had an opportunity to serve with people. And what I've noticed is sometimes people can get so caught up in their work that they fail to continue to drink. They fail to continue to be hydrated. When a person is working and gets dehydrated, it's not a pleasant sight. They can become weak, paled skin. Their mouth is dry. They can pass out. Every mission trip, every military maneuver I've ever been on, I've tried to encourage people to always keep hydrated. Most of the time they do, but sometimes people just get so excited about the work they do that they fail to drink and they fail to stay hydrated. But it's my responsibility as a leader, and if you're a leader, if you have, and what is a leader? A leader is anyone who has influence over anyone else, which is probably most everybody in here. If you're a leader, it's our responsibility to encourage others to stop and to keep drinking. You see, when we come into a relationship with Christ, it's so important that the relationship is nurtured. And that we're taught how to continue to drink from the fountain that overflows within us. But sadly, many people are never taught how to continue to drink. The church doesn't always do a good job of teaching people how to drink. Leaders don't often do a good job of drinking themselves, and so they fail to teach others how to keep drinking that living water. But it's so important for Christ followers to continually drink. And many Christians don't. They become dehydrated. They become dry souls. There's another reason why believers become a dry soul, and that's this. I believe they can drink the wrong water. You know a Mexico story's coming up, don't you? Some of you could come up here and share your own stories. But when I was a younger man, I went to Mexico for a weekend with a group of friends. We went down, we did some sightseeing, all that stuff. As we were walking around, it was hot. We were sweating. Eventually, we stopped sweating. I stopped sweating. Started getting cold. Started having cramps in my calves and in my thighs and my side. My mouth was dry. I knew I couldn't drink the water. So I didn't drink the water. Iced tea was my preference. So I drank that iced tea. And the amazing thing was, as I drank it, my mouth was refreshed. My muscles were okay. I started sweating again. I started cooling off because I was sweating. I'd been replenished. I drank the water, and it was good until about 3 o'clock in the morning. I'll spare you the details. Just know that the next day I was in the doctor's office. And that happens in our spiritual lives as well. This happens in our relationship with God because sometimes we don't find it necessary to adhere to the teachings of God's Word. And so we try to find solace in watered-down teaching. We try to find solace in teaching that is the wrong water. And we become dehydrated souls because when you drink the wrong water, it becomes a poison to your body and you become dehydrated. Same thing in our spiritual relationship. When we drink the wrong water, it's a poison to our soul, and we become dehydrated. Paul warned about this 2 occasions, and probably more, but 2 that I thought of. First, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 2, if you want to look at that. He says, in this he's talking to Jews that have become Christ followers and that are trying to understand all that's going on because they still have these other Jews that are very pious. And these pious Jews are saying, hey, you've got to be circumcised in order to have salvation. And here's how Paul responds to that. He says, hey, watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh, those people that are trying to pass off the wrong water. Watch out for them. Then he writes to his son in the faith, Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. And he warns Timothy. Here's what he says there. He says, for the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Can I replace that with wrong water? They won't put up with the living water. They won't put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. They'll turn away from living water and turn to the wrong water, the dirty water, the bad water, the water that is poison to our souls. And we have to be careful. There's a lot of teachers, a lot of good teachers, but there's a lot of false teachers. They get a lot of press, a lot of airtime, make a lot of money, selling a lot of books that won't confront people with the truth. So whether you're an empty soul or a dry soul, know that the living water can fill your empty soul, can quench your dry soul. However, maybe you're here and you do thirst for God. Maybe you long to be in a deeper relationship with Him. You long to drink in the still, quiet waters of the Almighty. You delight in the rushing waters of His power. Maybe you meditate by the streams of wisdom. If that describes you, be encouraged. Why? Because the living water, it soaks the satisfied soul. Don't misunderstand the satisfied soul. I'm not talking about you're satisfied in the depth of your relationship with Christ. That's not what I'm talking about. The satisfied soul is the person that is satisfied with God alone. They don't need the things of the world to satisfy them. They are completely 100% satisfied with God alone. They need nothing else. And the living water soaks the satisfied soul. It's a cycle. The more you thirst for him, the more he floods your soul. And the more he floods your soul, the more you thirst for him. And it just keeps on going. This is the person who needs absolutely nothing else but God. They've tasted God and they see that God is good. But the taste is so uniquely satisfying that he craves more. And so their soul longs to be soaked with more and more of the living water. The psalmist describes the soaking of his satisfied soul this way in Psalm 73, verses 25 and 26, when he writes this, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth. Earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." That's the way the psalmist describes his longing for God. A.W. Tozer, I want to quote him again out of a book called The Pursuit of God. It's one of my favorite devotional books. But in his book, The Pursuit of God, he says this, "O God, I have tasted thy goodness, and it has both satisfied me and made me thirsty for more. I am painfully conscious of my need for further grace. I am ashamed of my lack of desire. O God, the triune God, I want to know, or I want thee. I long to be filled with longing. I thirst to be made more thirsty still." You see, while God is satisfying us, he is also continually increasing our thirst for more of him. And the more you thirst for him, the more he will reveal himself to you. And the more you will thirst for him, and the more you thirst for living water, the sooner you discover that there's nothing in life that compares to the refreshing of the living water. We don't want to just lay out the types of souls, the way that the living water fills the soul. We want to equip you to develop a thirst in your soul. And so on our webpage, we've got a link that's going to take you to a devotional guide. Now, this is going to be unlike most devotional guides you've ever seen, because we're not writing everything out for you. We're not spoon-feeding, okay? On here, you'll find a list, three different lists on this webpage, and we just want you to use what we're getting ready to talk to you about. Now's the time. If you've got a smartphone, iPhone, any of those kind of little gadgets, you can pull it out, and that barcode right there, you can scan on it, and it will take you directly to our webpage, to the link. So you can program that in. You can have it saved. If you don't, just jot down, that's our web address. Click on current sermons. Not Kermit, I got to say it and get it out. Current Sermon Series, Focus Devotional Guide, and then Thirsting for God. That's this sermon. And there's three things, and Keetra's going to leave that up there for just a few minutes. But there's three things that we want to encourage you to do to develop a thirsting for God. And they're simple. We're going to wrap this up real quick. The first thing we need to do to develop a thirsting for God is to meditate on God's Word. Now, when we talk about meditating on God's Word, we're not just merely talking about reading God's Word and putting it aside, which is what a lot of times happens. As we read God's Word, we'll read large sections of God's Word. We'll sit out and we'll read all of Numbers, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy, and we've been filled. But have we meditated on God's Word? So when you go to this web page, what you'll see is one list that'll have 10 different passages of Scripture. The first one is Galatians 2:20. It's one of my favorites. And I just want you to meditate on that. But you can choose any of those. You'll have to look them up in your Bible. You know, Galatians 2:20, you can find that. You can read it. We're saying just spend 15 to 20 minutes. That sounds like a long time. Okay, spend 5 minutes. Spend about half of your devotional time meditating on one passage of Scripture. Develop a thirst. It will help you develop a longing in your soul. It doesn't matter how old or how young you are. Do this. It will help you to develop that thirsting in your soul. There's 10 different ones. Choose one each day this week and just meditate on it. The other thing we have to do, I believe, another step we can do, is to pray through Scripture. How do we do that? Well, here's an easy way. I mean, and I believe this is something we do need to be taught. I mean, Jesus' own disciples said, Lord, teach us how to pray. And so what he did is he laid out for them a model to pray by. He didn't say, these are the words I want you to recite. Please hear that. He did not say, these are the words that you must recite. This is the Lord's Prayer. No, it's called the Lord's Prayer because it's the model that he laid out for us. Meaning this. First of all, glorify God. Second of all, acknowledge your fallenness as a human being. Third, thank him for all his provisions. I mean, that's what he's saying. This is the model. So what we did on our webpage is we have a list of 10 different prayers, actual prayers in Scripture. Hezekiah's prayer, Jabez's prayer, you know, Ezra's prayer, Hezekiah's prayer, and Isaiah. I mean, all these different prayers are laid out in Scripture. So all you have to do is go to that webpage. It'll give you a passage. Now, these are a little bit bigger. And read those. And then after you read them, pray them. And it's okay to pray reading the Scriptures. This is wholly inspired. And so just get into that practice. Speaking the words of the ancients. Letting that become a part of who you are. Church isn't about just coming together on a Sunday. It's about deepening our relationship with God. And so you may be asked to do things that you've never been asked to do in this series. Things that'll be uncomfortable. That's okay. That's how we grow. Exercise makes us uncomfortable, and this is exercise for the soul. The third thing, the last thing, we have meditate, we have pray, and then we have surround yourself with God's people. Surround yourself with God's people. Now, first of all, I think that means spend time coming together as a church. And don't hurry out the doors when the service is over. Get to know the people that are sitting in front of you and behind you. Get to know people that are new here. Well, I'm new here. Well, then talk to somebody. If they don't have the courage to come up and introduce themselves to you, find the courage within you to go and introduce yourself to them. Don't worry if you offend someone by saying, hey, is this your first time? No, I've been here for 4 years. At least you're breaking out of your shell. Go and say hi. Develop that. Develop that relationship with the people that are around you. Surround yourself with God's people. Another way to do this is go to one of our educational hours. Smaller setting than in here. In some classes, not so much, but, you know, a little smaller setting than in here. Get to know the people in those classes. One of the best ways is to get involved in a life group where you actually do life with each other. Try those things. Surround yourself with God's people. But on our webpage, what we've provided is a list of 10 authors and their works. These are men and women that have experienced God, and they've thirsted for God, and they've written devotionals, or they've written things that help us to grow in our relationship with him. So grab one of those books. Now listen, I don't care. I mean, if you want to read 1,000 books in a year, that's great. I used to read 4 books a week. I don't do that anymore. I don't have time. I got 3 kids. But we used to spend a lot of time reading. And if you can, that's wonderful. Fill your mind. But choose one of those books on that list, if you would. And spend a year going through it slowly. Man, we get in such a hurry. Don't. Now, I'm not saying that those books are, that they're the Word of God. I'm not saying that. But these are people that have lived life. Tozer's name's on there. Grab the Pursuit of Holiness. That's an old book. That's a devotional classic. That's a good one. But spend some time in it. Don't hurry. God wants us to delight in his presence. So those are some ways that we want to try and help you develop a deeper relationship with God. And each week, we're going to have a different set of things that you can do to grow in your relationship according to what we're talking about that week. We don't want to just preach sermons. I've got a little note on my board that I try and keep up there. Don't make points, make a difference. And that's what we want to do as a church. We want to help all of us make a difference in our relationship with Christ. So ask yourself this. How is my relationship with God? How would I describe my relationship with God? How would others describe my relationship with God? And how would God describe my relationship with Him? David had a soul that was thirsty for God. And he said this, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go? When can I go and meet with God? We need more Davids. So let me ask you, are you thirsty?